And the next step is to present that to you and look to you for your counsel and your word in relation to that. And so we would like to do that along with the fall council here in the end of September. We have not decided completely on a date yet. It could be this fall yet, and we may also choose to wait until after Pilgrim Bible School and Winter Bible School is over, and we'll probably put it into March sometime. So let's remember this work in prayer. It's very important work, and let's pray much about it. Seek God's will and His leading in this matter. You may open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 through 27. The title of the message this morning is Marks of Spiritual Vitality. This is a message that, a title that I'm assigned later on this fall at an all-day meeting, not in one of our churches, but, and I've prepared this message a little while ago and brought it at chapel, I believe, and intended to bring it here sometime, and I'd like to do that. One of the things that makes preachers nervous these days when they do things like this is that you can download these messages from the website, and so if I preached it somewhere else, why, some of you may have already listened to it. and so I ask your forbearance. But it is a subject that has been close to my heart, and I've been very impressed with the verses in Philippians and the book of Philippians. And so the title is Marks of Spiritual Vitality. I'd like to read a few verses here in Philippians chapter 1, but I want to use the book of Philippians as our text this morning and draw verses and principles from throughout the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and for your and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now we have this title, Marks of Spiritual Vitality. This word vitality means the capacity to live and develop physical or mental vigor. It speaks of potential and it speaks of hope for growth. When there's vitality, there's growth. When there's vitality, there's new life. When there's vitality, there's a hope for more strength in the future. It means the power of enduring. Another definition is lively and animated character. And so it's someone that is alive, someone that is expressing the virtues of life and strength and health, spiritual vitality. And I guess this morning we could ask each of ourselves the question is, does that definition fit my spiritual life? Does it fit your spiritual life? Marks of spiritual vitality. The word marks simply means indicators or expressions. Now, looking here at the book of Philippians, and just like to give just a bit of an overview, some thoughts here in relation to this chapter in this book. Chapter 1 serves as Paul's introduction or greeting. And he's sharing his desire and his prayer for them. Paul spoke very confidently of the Philippians' spiritual vitality. And this thought came to me this morning, and I'm not sure that I have this totally documented, but if you go back and you look at Paul's writings to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, in most of those books, Paul, in that book somewhere, points out the pathway of a sinful life and expresses to them the warnings of the danger of living in sin. And in many of those books, he sometimes, in Galatians, for instance, he gives a catalog of sins that those that partake in them will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Philippians, this book is a confirmation and an encouragement to their spiritual vitality. And the book of Philippians, it refers to some ways of sin, not very directly. And I believe the Philippian people were a people who were spiritually on fire for the Lord. They were alive. They were giving expression to the grace of God. They were people who had turned away from sin and were faithful in their living a life of righteousness and holiness. And Paul is commending them. He's pointing out the way of Christ and commending them for their faithfulness. Chapter 1 in verses 3 and 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, as Paul thought about the Philippian church and the believers there, it brought joy to his heart. He says, from the first day until now, you have been a blessing to me, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he desired that they would continue to grow more like Christ. In verses 9 and 10, I'd like to just highlight these verses. I actually didn't read verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Which that word judgment means sense. It means discernment. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, verse 10, or he introduces this thought in verse 9. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. and in all judgment and in good sense and in good discernment. And he's telling us in verse 9 that this love for Christ and this desire for spiritual vitality, as it were, and this desire to live like Christ and to love him and to love the people of God may abound yet more and more in knowledge. I believe Paul is teaching us here that our love for God and our love for truth and our love for God's people and our love for the ways of righteousness is that which yields knowledge in our life and gives us discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now, that word approve means to test or examine. To test or examine. In fact, in your center reference, you may have that word test. That ye may approve, that ye may evaluate, that ye may consider issues and test them and give approval to the things that are excellent. This phrase, things that are excellent, means to evaluate issues that people don't necessarily always agree on. Your center reference in your Bible in relation to things that are excellent may say differ. That's what my center reference says. In other words, ye may approve things that differ. Things that not everyone agrees on. So I've somewhat put this definition that Strong's gave and somewhat put this in my own words. But to evaluate issues that people don't always agree on and make comparisons between the better and the best. He's also saying here, I believe, that sometimes our spiritual vitality, our commitment to Christ and our commitment to the call of Christ in our life may sometimes even put us a little bit outside the box or outside the norm of what other people are doing. Brother Gene talked about practicing giving your testimony out by the cornfield. And maybe you say, wow, when, and he said something about don't let the neighbors hear you. Well, I don't know that it would really matter. Are we okay with that? I think that's what he's giving this emphasis here, that as we evaluate issues and things that happen, that we approve things that are best. And we're ready to commit ourselves to them. Now, this phrase, things that are excellent, the Greek word that we have is translated a number of different words in the New Testament. But I want you to think about a couple of them. Maybe help us to get the impact of what he's teaching us here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, we have the verse, "Behold the fowls of the air, are ye not much better than they?" And this comparison of "are ye not much better than they" is the same Greek word that we have here in verse 10, "things that are excellent." Are ye not much better than they? It's comparing to and making the choice between the better and the best. Matthew 10 and verse 31, "Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus was wanting his followers to evaluate and to consider and help them to understand the difference between the good and the best, and even between the better and the best. Matthew 12 and verse 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" And so on. And so we have this thought that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then in verse 11, this increased love for Christ would enable them to grow in knowledge and discernment. And I believe this morning that spiritual vitality, as compared to spiritual lethargy, differ and are set apart on this very point. And that is that a close walk with Christ enables a person to choose the best over the better. It enables a person to see life from an eternal perspective and enables us to have the strength and the power to choose the better over the best, to choose the best over the good or the mediocre. And the remainder of this chapter is Paul's testimony of some of the challenges that he received. I'd like to look at 10 points this morning. And I know that I'm running out of time already. But I'm just going to go through these points and try to move through this in a timely way. Marks of spiritual vitality. Number one is that we need to desire to be Christ-like. In chapter 1 and verse 11, we have this: to be filled with all the fruits of righteousness. In chapter 2 and verse 5, and I just encourage you to keep your Bible open to Philippians if you can, because we're going to be moving through the book and picking out verses that teach us what the marks of spiritual vitality are. In chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so, as God's people today, we must desire to be like Christ. We must live for Him. We must desire to exemplify Him in the world around us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And Paul says there, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So Paul was lifting himself up, as it were. He did it in humility, but he was lifting himself up, and he said, I want to be a pattern to those that come to know Christ after me, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Let this mind be in you. Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 17, he's talking here about, and I don't understand necessarily verse 15 and 16, and he said that there's some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And in verse 18, he says that, you know, let's not get hung up on these people that are preaching Christ for the wrong reason, but just be glad they're preaching Christ. I don't quite understand exactly how that teaching could benefit the gospel of Christ. But anyway, in verse 17, then he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That was his goal, that was his driving factor. He was set for the defense of the gospel, and he was going to defend it. He wanted to be Christ-like, he wanted to express the gospel of Christ, and he was set for the defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, spiritual life is found in no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, and verses 3 through 10, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm just going to read these verses, and I want you to think about the terminology that he uses. He says in verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I want you to think about the terminology he uses as he compares the good works as compared to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now Paul's making it's a pretty bold statement there. He's saying that as it related to how I lived and served the Jewish law and the Pharisaical law and the leaders of that time, as I served in that capacity, I was blameless. It's saying a lot. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's saying all of that I set aside and count that all loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We'll stop reading there. And this truth permeates this book of Philippians, and it permeates the whole Bible for that matter. But Jesus Christ is the one who was sent to the world, who came to the world to provide salvation for the sins of mankind. Spiritual life is found in no other. Paul was seeking approval of his religious community prior to finding Christ and accepting Christ. He was finding approval there. And I'd like to say this morning that in our churches today, I believe that it's possible for us to seek approval of men above seeking approval of God. Approval of men and approval of the church might be or could be different than approval of God. It doesn't have to be and it shouldn't be, but it could be. And that's a challenge for us. That spiritual life is found in none other. And apart from Jesus Christ, we will never find satisfaction in life. We must seek approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't divide the spiritual from the material, but we give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serving him and to representing him. We're not just Sunday Christians. But since all of life is governed by a changed heart, we seek divine guidance in all areas of life. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. We talked about this morning in Sunday school class of how we know that the Christian faith is true. How do we know the Bible's true? And we talked about the testimony of our heart and the assurance that can be felt in the heart, in our hearts, as we give our life to the Lord Jesus and as our sins are confessed. And this morning, if we've made that step, the Lord has begun a good work in you. If you've given your heart to the Lord sometime in the past, maybe today you're here and you're struggling and you haven't been faithful to the commitment that you had given to the Lord, and maybe been faithful to your baptismal vows. This morning, dear ones, being confident of this very thing, that Christ, which hath begun a work in you, is able to carry you through to the end of life. He's able to see you through. We don't need to allow the burdens of this life to wear us down and to drag us down, but he's faithful and he will see us through unto the day of the Lord Jesus. And Paul knew that. And it's possible to have that this morning, that kind of testimony, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work in our lives. Thirdly, we need to value meaningful brotherhood relationships. And I'm just blessed by this book and in other of Paul's writings as well. But in this book, Paul highlights the blessing that brotherhood was to him. And the blessing that individual contributions made to his life. In chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul appreciated meaningful brotherhood relationships. In verse 2, Paul's asking them to fulfill his joy. I wonder this morning if, and I believe it's true for everyone, but it's a question for us. Does brotherhood relations, being like-minded, bring joy to our hearts? Does disagreement and disunity bring sadness to us as we think about that in church life? Verse 3 and 4 tell us what needs to happen in our own heart and mind in order for like-mindedness to exist. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We need to esteem other people better than ourselves. Esteem means that we value their input, we value their contribution in church life, we value their spiritual insights more than we value our own. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Requires humility. Marks of spiritual vitality is when we value meaningful brotherhood relationships. I believe this morning that we should cringe at strife and contention. In verse 14, he says that we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. We should be very concerned about the needs of others. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, we have this. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's quite a few commentators that believe that Euodias and Syntyche were deaconesses or deacons' wives in the church here at Philippi. And I said at the beginning that he doesn't really reprimand the Philippians. Maybe this is one place where he's getting pretty close to reprimanding them. Another one of the commentators said that he believes that Euodias was a woman and Syntyche was a man and they were husband and wife. And so I'm not sure. But the point here is, and the overlying thought beyond who these individuals actually were, is that Paul's desire and longing was that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. That they would be of the same mind in the Lord. And so this morning, let us lift each other up and encourage faithfulness in our brothers and sisters. Number 4, another mark of spiritual vitality is to give expression of a servant's heart. And in chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, just following on with these thoughts, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I believe over in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, Paul introduced himself as a servant. And Jesus Christ illustrates a servant's heart. And we have that in the Gospels as we see how Christ lived and as he moved among men and as he served and gave himself. It requires humility of mind and lifestyle. A servant lays aside that which is rightfully theirs and uses that right for the benefit of the other person rather than himself. See, being a servant is not giving the time, the extra time, after your work is all done. But it's taking that which is rightfully yours and laying that aside and giving that time, giving that talent, giving that money, and giving it to the benefit of someone else. It could be time, could be your belongings, could be your own comfort or relaxation. A servant doesn't always wait for the suggestion or the hotline to come, but he often on his own notices how he could help another. Epaphroditus in chapter 4 was an example of this. And I don't know, there's a balance. We all have our physical limitations, but Paul is lifting Epaphroditus up as an example in this to us. And in chapter 2. But he says here in verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." In other words, he's saying people and men that give themselves wholly to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point that it's hard physically on them, Paul's saying that we're to hold such in reputation. He says in verse 30 that because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And I want to be fair with that, but Paul is teaching us a principle here, and I wonder sometimes if maybe we allow our physical, what we perceive as our physical limitations, to stand in the way at times. That's somewhat food for thought. We do have our physical limitations, but let's not make excuses for self. Let's be ready to serve the needs of others and hold such in reputation that give themselves in the service of the Lord. Fifthly, we need to beware of deterrence to spiritual vitality. In chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. And there were those that were militating against the true gospel message. No doubt in reference to the dogs, he's referring to the Jewish people that were holding on to the Pharisaical law, holding on to the Old Testament ceremonial law, and Paul was warning against that. And so we need to beware of those things which militate against spiritual vitality. I believe this morning that in our lives, each of us ought to have identified things in our life that are deterrents to spiritual vitality. You know what they are. I know what they are in my life. You know what they are in your life. And if you're here this morning and saying, well, I don't know. I don't really know that. I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't know that I have anything like that. Probably you're not as close to the Lord as you should be. Is that fair to say? Satan wants to distract us away from our love for God. And he's bringing deterrents to us. He brings counterfeits in our lives. Beware religious misconceptions. We need to be on guard. Over in chapter 3, verses 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Beware of deterrence. Number 6, we need to have a yearning for a fuller commitment and deeper relationship with Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. In verses 11 through 15, he talks about pressing toward the mark. In verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's life was lived in a way that he pressed on. And, you know, just because he had a victory at one church, you know, when he was at Philippi and initially, and he and Silas were put in prison and they sang at midnight and the Philippian jailer was converted. You know, after those times, Paul didn't just sit back and say, well, you know what, I believe I've pretty much accomplished what God wants me to do. But he pressed on, and he desired a closer and fuller relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this life, we need to continue to strive for perfection. In chapter 3 and verse 16, I want you to notice something here. He says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained." In other words, he's talking about this pressing on and striving for a closer relationship and not becoming satisfied, not feeling like we've accomplished our full calling in Christ. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things." And I was just impressed with how Paul points out that the relationship between pressing on and between being faithful in this race and unity is tied together. You know, when there's strife and there's tension, it drags people down spiritually. And we need to have unity. We need to be unified in our goals. We need to be unified in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and in our application to Scripture, so that those things don't deter us from pressing on. Number 7, the condition of our mind is largely our own choice and decision. And in chapter 4, we have these verses, in verses 7 and 8, and I'm not going to read these. But he says that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. And then we have this catalog of, I believe, filters that we need to allow the thoughts of our minds to flow through these filters. And the thoughts that don't line up and come under the blessing of verse 8, we need to get rid of those. And when we're ready to do that and discipline our minds in that way, then God is able to bless us with peace that passes all understanding and keep our hearts and minds through Christ. So the condition of our mind is largely our own choice and decision. Number 8, we need to complement the work of others. I believe this morning that folks that are alive spiritually, that are doing well spiritually, are those who see the blessing of others in their life. We touched on this just a little bit. But in chapter 4, verse 10 and then verse 14 through 19, Paul is commending those who were with him in the work of the Lord. And he's listing them, mentioning some of those by name, and he's blessing them for their contribution to the work of Christ. Paul didn't believe that he was the only one that was working for Christ. He didn't believe that the church only depended on him, but he blessed the work and the lives of others. Number 9, we find contentment in the journey of life. And in chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he goes on to talk about contentment and how he had learned to be content through the various aspects and challenges and hardships of life, even in the near-death experiences and the times when he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. We find contentment in the journey of life. There's more that could be said on that point. And last of all, number 10, Paul had a longing to go home, to be with the Lord. And we looked at this already, read these verses in chapter 1. 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't know. I believe that it's fair to say this morning that all of us would be hard-pressed to say that we kind of see living here and living in heaven as equal. And we would be ready to just give up everything here. And the desire is, in other words, Paul says that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying that Christ is benefited by my work here in this life. But I would just as soon just leave and go to heaven and be with the Lord. I believe that most of us have more of an attraction to life. Paul was longing for home. Is Christ glorified and his kingdom blessed by your life here below? And are you looking forward to going home to be with the Lord? In closing, chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that verse certainly fits us today. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And this morning, brethren and sisters, if we're going to get to the end of life, and we're going to realize that our labor was not in vain, we're going to have to hold forth the word of life. There's nothing else in this world to hold forth but the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of life, holding forth the word of life. And my prayer this morning is that as we go forth, as those who are spiritually alive, and the marks of spiritual vitality shine forth in our lives, that we would hold forth the word of life to those that we meet. There's nothing else that's worth holding forth. And so let's continue to hold forth the scriptures. And may that be the guide for our own life, and may we point others to the word of life. Let's kneel for prayer.